Wow. Well, we could just buy go the sermon and do some more of that. I do want to thank, you know, all the youth. That's excellent jobs. Well, you know, today is Youth Day, and the youth are special. But everybody's special. You know, God looks at all of us, and He has a special place in His heart for all of us. And that in itself should be enough. Well, that's rather embarrassing. I normally am warned to turn my phone off before church. Hold on just a minute. Excuse me, bear with me just a minute. This, it actually says high importance. It's a text. So, can I work these things? I'm sorry. You're not going to believe this. Well, as luck would have it, there's a computer here. So, I'm going to, through the camera, show you on the screen here what this text says. Get it back here. Okay, you can see that from the camera. Let me bring up the video here. Can you all read that? It says, "Hey, you are one of my best friends." Now, this is to all of us. It says, "I want to invite you to a great event in..." Now, you have to understand young youth way of texting. I had to have, you know, I can't read this too well, so bear with me. "In the future, please respond and say you'll be there. Hope to hear from you soon. God." Wow. Wow. I told you we had a special place in God's heart. Well, that brings me to a topic here today then. You all, we all are invited. RSVP is required. And that's important. In the mid 1980s, there was a lady who received an invitation, a special invitation. This invitation was to the Rose Garden ceremony at the White House. At the time, President Ronald Reagan was in office. And her family found this invitation just a couple years ago as they were going through some boxes with some old documents in it. And they saw this. What shocked them the most, though, when they ran across this invitation, was the fact that she did not go. She was invited, but she did not go. Now, a lot of people, they're fascinated with the presidency and the fame and the importance that goes with the presidency, and especially to be invited to the White House. Most people would jump at the chance to go or something like this, meet the man that is the leader of the free nation. Even more thrilling would be an honor to participate in a ceremony at the White House. A given invitation with our name on it to be at the White House and be in this ceremony. But those things did not appeal to this lady. You see, this ceremony that she was invited to, it was the anniversary of her imprisonment by Japanese in World War II. So she had not only no desire to go, but no desire to remember that part of her life. She wanted to just forget it and move on. Now, it's unusual to get an invitation from the White House. And it's even more unusual, I would think, to refuse that invitation. But, brethren, there's a far greater invitation. And that invitation has been offered to each and every one of us, youth included. And that invitation is written in God's Word. So if we look at Matthew 22, there's a parable I want to look at today. It tells us about this invitation. It's an invitation, again, that comes from no earthly ruler, no kings, no anybody of office on the earth. This invitation comes from the one and only King, the great God, the creator of all. And the glory that he brings with him. And he invites each and every one of us, youth included, to come forward. And we're going to look at this parable in just a minute and get to the nuts and bolts of, if you will, of what he's inviting us to. God's invitation to each and every one of us is nothing less than the invitation to enter into his kingdom. And that is definitely not something we want to take lightly. An RSVP is required. Jesus Christ reminds us in this parable, Matthew 22, about this invitation. Let's go ahead and turn there. You probably already have, and I've been kind of slacking. Let me get there. Matthew 22, it talks about this parable, and it's the parable of the wedding feast. And there's a lot said here in this. Let's start in verse 1. I'm going to read down through this, and then as we go through this, keep a marker here, because we're going to jump around and then come back. Matthew 22, starting in verse 1. Jesus spoke to them, again in parable, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come." Now think about this as we read this. "Then he sent some more servants, and he said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.'" Verse 5. "But they paid no attention, and they went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I've invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corner and invite to the banquet anyone you can find.'" Verse 10. "So the servants went out into the street and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests." In verse 11. "But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing the wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he said, 'how did you get in without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" King James says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." Now we think about what just went on here and what we read. I want to recap some of this. You know, in the very beginning, it told us, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son, or the kingdom of God is like a prepared wedding banquet. It says, he sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, to hand out that invitation. Now, when we read through this parable, a lot of times it's hard to read this without thinking of the parable or the summation of the wedding supper in Revelation 19, verse 9. But it's a little different. You know, in Revelation, I don't think it's not talking about the wedding supper here of the king or the banquet we're talking about here now. It's more talking about the wedding supper of the Lamb. So we want to not get the two kind of mixed up in our mind as we go through this. With this parable here, Jesus Christ is reminding all the leaders. He's reminding all of the people of Israel. He's reminding each and every one of us here today that we've all been invited to dine at this magnificent banquet of God. The question is, will we respond? What will we do? And we think about this banquet. You know, you and I may have a dinner, or we may invite some friends over and throw a dinner, and it'll be a nice dinner. But there's nothing that we could prepare that would be like the menu on God's banquet. In verse 4 here in Matthew, we just read, he talks about the richness of this banquet. Let me read that again to you. Verse 4, he says, "Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready." He didn't leave anything out. He said, everything is ready. He said, come to the wedding banquet. Well, think about that. If you're going to royalty, and they're putting on a wedding for their son or their daughter, their child, think about what might be there. It's going to be a spread that most of us just read about. Very few of us had any kind of firsthand experience in this. Jesus Christ paints a picture here that is incredible. The table that God has set before us is also packed. It is absolutely packed in abundance. Abundance of this delight in the kingdom that He's promised us. All the spiritual blessings that go with this. The table is running over. God tells us that He will bless us beyond what we can attain, what we can handle. So how less would His table, His banquet that He's offering each and every one of us be full? It'll be running over. And it's offered to each and every one of us, youth included. So when we come to this table that God has prepared for us, what will we find there? Well, when we think about that, there's a very good section of Scripture to go to. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 here. Ephesians chapter 1, and it lays out, basically it lays out the menu for this absolutely marvelous banquet that God the Father has invited each and every one of us to. Start in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 3, and I want to read down through verse 14. And then we're going to look at a few things here. Ephesians 1, verse 3. "Praise be to God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with spiritual blessings in Christ. For He has chosen up in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one that He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished or gave in abundance on us. With all wisdom and understanding, He made known to us the mysteries of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on or in earth under Christ." Verse 11. "In Him we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions, to the praise of His glory." Now, we read through that, and we didn't pause much. Did you catch the meal out of that, the banquet? Let me go back. I highlight a few things. Let's jump back to verse 3 again. Now, think about this. This is the menu for this banquet that God has offered us. In verse 3, the latter part of it says, talking to us, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. There's the first item on the menu. Every spiritual blessing. He won't hold anything back from us. And verse 4, for he chose us in him to be holy and blameless in his sight. Think about that. Another absolutely great item on this menu. To be holy, to become holy and blameless. Verse 5, he predestined us for adoption of sonship. He claimed us. Have you ever felt like maybe nobody liked you from time to time? He predestined us for adoption from the beginning. We were always wanted. Always wanted. Jump down to verse 6 there, the last part of it. Glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, which is Jesus Christ. And then the latter part of verse 7. He's given us redemption through his, Jesus Christ, blood, the forgiveness of sin. This menu just keeps getting better and better. Look on at the end of verse 7, end of verse 8. He gives us the riches of God's grace. The riches of God's grace. And he didn't just give us a little bit. Verse 8 says that he lavished, or again, gave us in more than we can handle amounts, to put it simply. He gave us more than we can handle. Verse 9, he made known to each and every one of us the mysteries of his will. His will, knowing what he desires, and knowing that his will is for all of us to respond to that invitation and accept that invitation. Now, skip down to verse 13. He says, when you, beloved, you were marked in him with a seal, the Holy Spirit. He gave us a part of his Holy Spirit. And he done this so we wouldn't be alone, the Comforter. And he also done this, as it says, because it is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions. When you read this, how can we possibly eat all of this menu? He gives us in abundance. And he says, there it is. And he has no problem giving us more. That's because he is a loving God, a loving Father that wants us to be a part of his family, all of us, young and old alike. And he didn't quit. So, you know, as we read through this, we talked about the first part. He promises to give us personal holiness. Now, we know that God and only God can make anything or anyone holy. But he says, that's coming. He said, that's on my menu. You can have a part of this. And just a reference scripture, well, actually, we already read this, Ephesians 4 and verse 1. You know, it talks about this. But I do want to jump down to another scripture here that we'll see that probably nails how a lot of us feel. You know, when we think about this great menu, if you will, this banquet that God has offered us, sometimes it's overwhelming. Because sometimes we as humans, we ask ourselves, can I always be good? I mean, I have to be good. God says you have to be good. I want to be good, but can I always do this? We're not alone. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. This is what the Apostle Paul said. And you got to bear with me because it's a little confusing. We'll start in verse 14. Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. Verse 14 says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it." Verse 21. "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin." You know, all that there that Paul's saying, it is confusing. But I'm sure we all relate to that. You know, Satan's way of life is confusing. You know, Satan is the author of confusion, and Satan would like nothing better for us to be so confused that we give up and say this is not worth it. A Christian's life is tough. And people over time, and even nowadays, they tend to beat themselves up. And we can't do that. We can't beat ourselves up about it. We simply need to go to God and ask for forgiveness and have faith and knowing that He will forgive us. You know, again, people throughout history, they've taken it a different direction. They've taken it to self-torture. Let me read you a few quotes here from, this is over a group of monks and what they do to try to get rid of sin or combat sin in their physical life. "One certain monk lived for 50 years in a subterranean cave, trying to bring his body under subjection to God's Spirit. Others bury themselves up to their necks in burning sand, hoping to burn out the iniquities." Then I've read another story of monks who slept on bundles of thorns and piles of broken glass. Again, they do this to try to get the iniquity or the sin out of their life. There was one such monk who bound his foot, and this was a common practice. They would bind one foot, hopping on the other foot until the foot they bound came totally useless. And then finally another one here. One monk, he forced his body into one of those steel loops on a wagon wheel, and he stayed there for 10 years. And he done this and let other people feed him. 10 years. And they do all this thinking that if they can inflict pain on themselves, somehow that eliminates the sin. And it's not that hard. I mean, it's tough. Don't get me wrong. I'm not making light of sin. But we don't have to do that. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He opened the door, if you will, the curtain wide open for us to go to God and ask for forgiveness. And God said He will. God promises through Christ that He will make all of us in the future holy and blameless. And that's extremely encouraging. But we have to respond to this invitation that He gives us. He's going to purge our lives. And when He does, that's going to be a great time. And we all look forward to that. And we know all this is because of what He says in verse 5 of Matthew 22 here. Verse 5 of Matthew 22, He said, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. He wants to do this. It's not a burden for Him. He looks forward to this time, just as we do. And think about that. God looks forward to the time of His return when all this will come to an end and sin will be wiped out of this world. And brethren, that's a time we all look forward to as well. In Christ, you know, we become His sons and daughters, God the Father. And we've all, again, been called. And we've all been given an invitation. Again, it doesn't matter of our age. We're here. We're understanding. And that invitation lays in front of us. We have to take, you know, take Him up on this invitation. When we think about royalty, there is no better family to be a member of than the royal family of God the Father. That kind of sounds nice, doesn't it? The royal family of God the Father. And our name is written in that diary. So that's going to be, it's a great time. It's going to be a wonderful time. And it's going to be a tremendous blessing whenever this all, you know, God's plan all comes to a conclusion. And then we get to move on into the glorious future, the eternal future. When we think about going down through this parable, let's jump down now to verses 8 through 14. Now, we're not going to read that again. But, you know, we know that there's more to this parable. When we come to the table of God's banquet and we pick up on verses 8 through 14, He gives us insight to the future. In other words, we're not going into this blind. We know what the future holds in store for us physically as well as spiritually. And that's also a message that we need to promote to our children. They need to be aware of what the future holds, again, physically and spiritually. Because this physical world, it's tough. And it's going to get tougher. But there's an answer. And the answer is God's world, God's government, and the future. And again, as we've said before, we know at the end, when the game's over, we do win if we don't quit. And so we can't quit. If you will, turn to 2 Peter. You might keep your place here. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I just want to read one verse here. That guaranteed inheritance that we read about earlier in Matthew, you know, Peter talks about it like this. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Now, if you understand what that scripture says here, it's backing up what the parable talked about. The guarantee is there. The guarantee is there, but notice what it says. A godly life through our knowledge. Our knowledge. Now, that's our response. It's our duty to get that knowledge. We have to dig into God's Word and put it to use in our lives. So that knowledge of Him who called us, that's what we have to dig into and hold on. That's our response, one of our responses to this great invitation. At this banquet of God, He gives us absolutely everything that we need. And it's there for us. But it's up to us to dig in. So that brings up a few questions. Where are we at in our life today? Again, all of us, young and old, need to ask this question. Where are we at in our life today? You know, are we hurting? We are. Some of us are. Are we lonely? Again, some of us are. Are we confused? Are we angry or bitter? All these questions need to be asked, and they need to be answered. It's very easy to fall into these ways of this world. And that those things we listed and much more are the ways of this world. And it's very easy to fall into those ways. But we have to know and we have to remember the one thing, that God wants to give us more than this life can ever give us. God has offered it. The invitation is out there. We have to grab that invitation and take it. And when we do this, you know, we start feasting on a bounty, again, that is never ending. It goes on and on. And it keeps nourishing us, not just physically, but spiritually. And that's what we have to have. And if we sometimes forget about these things, we need to go back and look at God's Word. And that does bring me to verse 9 here of Matthew 22 that I want to take another look at. Verse 9 here. This is the king. He's commanding his servants to do something here. He says, go to the street corner and invite to the banquet anyone you find. Anyone you find. And we know this because the first invitation, a lot of it got rejected. He said, invite anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and they gathered up all the people they could find. And it says, both good and bad. Now that might seem a little strange too when we think about that. You know, God's banquet is for everyone. His offering is for everyone. Everyone that will accept. Everyone that will react. Both good and bad. So we always question ourselves, are we good or are we bad? Well, we know the answer to that. And God's Word tells us the answer to that. But we have to understand, when Jesus Christ is talking here about good and bad, he's kind of more or less relating to the good and bad as defined by the world. You know, according to the world's standards, and their standards change, it seems like, every day. But for the most part, their standards of a good person versus a bad person is someone who would or would not, you know, cheat on their spouse. Someone who would or would not pull dirty tricks on their kids or their neighbors. Maybe someone who would or would not return that wallet, the stuff full of cash that they find laying on the street, back to its rightful owner. Those are the questions that this world analyzes and says, well, you're a good or a bad person. And again, even those are changing. They're going downhill fast. But here's what we need to remember, what we need to understand more than anything. Both good and bad people are invited to this banquet of God's grace, God's mercy, and God's love. And that's because both good and bad people need it. We all need it. Without question, we all need it. When we call someone or something good, that's because we see the outward appearance or the outward actions of someone. What we have to remember is the key. The key is what God calls someone, or what he uses to call someone good. And that is looking on the heart. You know, a lot of times we make mistakes. Does that make us a bad person? Well, I hope not. If our heart is right. And God knows our hearts. And that's the difference between us or the world and God. The world looks on the outward person, but God looks on the inward person. And we have to be careful because we are still human and we can very easily judge somebody according to what we see. We have to be careful with that. We shouldn't judge anyway. You know, and thinking about the good and the bad, this reminds me of a story that I read. One evening, an older Cherokee Indian, he was talking to his grandson. And his grandson was very interested in what he had to say because this Cherokee Indian was talking about the war that goes on inside a person. And that war was a battle of two wolves, the good wolf and the bad wolf. He said, my son, I said, the battle is between two wolves inside each and every one of us. One is evil. Evil is anger, envy, jealousy, sorrow, regret, pride, arrogance. And he listed on and on and on. He said, but there's another wolf inside each and every one of us. And it's the good wolf. It's the wolf of joy, peace, love, hope, humility, kindness, benevolence, generosity, truth, compassion, faith. And again, he went on and on and named that. So the grandson, he thought about what his grandfather was saying, and he thought very seriously about it. And as he pondered it, he looked at his granddad and said, "Grandfather, which wolf wins?" Very, very deep question. The grandfather replied very simply, "The one you feed." When I read that story, I thought, you know, wow. That's a short, simple story, but it has such a deep meaning. That is exactly the truth. The one you feed. This is a very neat story because, again, it is so simple, but yet it's so deep in truth. It exemplifies what God's Word teaches us. I think each and every one of us in here can understand the character and the importance of these two wolves, because we've all fought with these wolves in our life. We all still fight with these wolves in our lives. The evil wolf or the good wolf, you know, either one can be fed on a daily basis. And if we choose to feed one and not the other, especially if it's the evil wolf, then we're feeding our thoughts. And then our thoughts become our actions. And our actions sometimes have bad results. We have to choose to feed the right wolf. We have to choose to respond to the invitation that God has set before all of us. And once we respond, we got to continue to act on that invitation. It's not just a, yes, I'll be there, and that's it. There's more. We have to keep going. Excuse me. When we read God's Word, the Bible says quite simply and in very bold print that all have sinned. All. I didn't see my name in there where I didn't sin. All. That's all of us. It says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So it really doesn't matter if we think we're good or bad. God told us, you sin. We're a sinner. So we need to take that, take God's Word, put it into our lives, repent of our sins, and go to the next day. And do it again, and do it again, and do it again. It's not a one-time thing. Keep doing it. God wants all of us to be there. He wants all of us to accept this great invitation. And He wants us to enjoy that menu we talked about. That menu that doesn't quit, that keeps giving and keeps feeding. Romans 8 verse 1, you'll have to turn there. But it says this, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Think about that for a while. There's no condemnation. When we decide to live God's way of life, that puts us on the right track. And as long as we don't take ourselves off that track, we'll be all right. He guarantees it because He gives us His Spirit. And if we don't quit, that Spirit will grow in us. And it will guarantee us inheritance into this marvelous kingdom that's coming. The King's invitation is a great thing. Unfortunately, a lot of people refuse it. A lot of people just say, I'm not interested. I am dealing with today. I'm not worrying about tomorrow. And that seems pretty strange to each and every one of us in here, I'm sure. I mean, who wouldn't probably fly across the United States if we got a certified letter in our mail saying that this is a one and only invitation to come and sit with the President of the United States or some other dignitary? We would probably, and your transportation is paid, we would probably go in a heartbeat. The very invitation that God gives, most people reject. So what causes people to do this? What causes people just to say, no, I'm not interested? Well, one of the big things is indifference. Back in Matthew 22 here, Matthew 22, verses 4 through 5, we read this a couple times, but I just want to cover it again. We know what the king does here. He sends out his servants, and he issues now a second invitation. Then he sent some more servants, and he said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention. And it doesn't end there. It says, they paid no attention, and they went off. One to his field, another to his business. If it was in today's terms, it would read maybe something like this. But they paid no attention. They didn't take a look at the invitation seriously. They went off to advance their careers. They went off to play the sports game that they had coming up. They went off to some kind of musical lesson. They went off to some sort of after-school activity, to read a magazine, to play a video game, to watch TV. We could go on and on. There's all kinds of things, excuses that come up that people use. But what we actually see here is they refused this great invitation to this marvelous banquet because they were indifferent. They didn't think the way God wants them to think. They couldn't relate to Him. We can't get in an attitude where we're too busy today to worry about tomorrow. God tells us not to worry about the things. Put them on His shoulders. He'll take care of them. We should have our focus on Him, Jesus Christ, the kingdom, the world to come. We have to keep that our primary focus. Of course, indifference wasn't the only thing. When you think about, you know, what's been said in this parable here, verse 6 talks about another thing here. A lot of people just flat out didn't like him, didn't like the king. They hated him. Look at verse 6 here. It says, the rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. Why did they do this? Was it because they hated the servants? No. No. The reason they killed his servants was because they hated the king. The servants represented the king. When we accept his invitation, we represent the king. We can't let anything knock us off track. Nothing at all. These people hated the king. And that's exactly the way people today feel about God. A lot of the world hates God. That's why they refuse to give in to God's way of life. They refuse to try to live God's way of life. That's why they refuse to have God in the schools, in any kind of government office. It's refused because they hate God. And that's not a side we want to be on at all. We have to yield our way of life to God's way of life. It's really that simple. We have to be willing to give up what we think is best, knowing that we know what God says is best. God will not lead us astray. We have to obey God's word and God's example. And that's exactly what what we've read here. And then when we think about the rest of this parable in Matthew 22, let's start in verse 10 and just kind of go through the rest of it here as we start to come to an end here. So the servants went out into the street and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But the king noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked, how did you get in without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now, was this man cast out? Was this man cast out of the hall? Was it because he had no business there? Well, in a sense, it was because he refused to come to the king's table on the king's terms. We have to understand that this man wasn't thrown out of the banquet hall because he had nothing proper to wear. It was common that in that time that the king supplied wedding clothes to his invited guests. So he had adequate clothing. This man's apparent decision to decide to worry his own thing. Decide that it's his way, not God's way. This man had a rebellious attitude. And the rebellious attitude is what got him thrown out. And is what ended his life. A rebellious attitude is a very dangerous thing to have. We have to have an attitude of humility in everything that we do. When we think about, again, coming down to the end of this parable and the lessons that we've seen here, you know, this invitation is a very serious thing. And we have to take this invitation and we have to, as I say, use it wisely. You know, we have to respond. But then we have to come to the table, if you will, on God's terms. Whenever God tells us something, understand it and do it. That's what we have to do. If we want to eat at this marvelous banquet of God, if we want to dine on His grace, on His mercy, on His love, then we must be willing to wear the clothes that He provides. We must put on Jesus Christ, the attitude of Jesus Christ, the humbleness of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, there will be no problems. We will enjoy a fine meal, again, physically and spiritually. When we think about, again, this parable, there's probably a lot more we could say about this. But the point is, we take the first step. Again, some of us have, some of us are getting ready to, and some of us will. But we take that step, we act on that step, and then we keep acting. Don't quit. We can't quit. That's why there is no name, you know, and God's Word tells us this, no name given under heaven where God the Father and Jesus Christ sit by which anyone can be saved or have the opportunity for salvation except the name of Jesus Christ and be called by God the Father. And that is a blessing that is so enormous that when we think about it, we should get shivers. It's amazing. We've all been given that. We've been given that. It's an opportunity that very few have right now. All will have in time, but few have right now. Religion without Jesus Christ and God the Father, as that man displayed, is rebellion. And we do not want rebellion to enter our lives. In the end, as we saw in the parable, all those who refused to come to this banquet, respond to that invitation, they were destroyed. The one who entered without proper dress was cast out. God loves each and every one of us. God loves all of His children. He has prepared this banquet for us. We're all invited, and our RSVP is required. We can't come up short. The life that God here offers to each and every one of us at His table is eternal life. It's not a temporary thing. It's something that's going to keep going on and on. The riches at His feast are magnificent. They are beyond anything that we could ever have in our wildest dreams. And we've all been given this opportunity. So let's make sure that we do respond and claim our seat at His table.